Today's message begins our series of messages this month of April on celebrating Jesus. So it's appropriate that Easter falls on the first Sunday of April and that the rest of the month we'll be celebrating the one who is the guest of honor here among us today. So my message is titled Jesus Christ, the sequel. Jesus Christ, the sequel. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles. I'm looking for my Bible. Is it on the floor? Turn to Luke chapter 24 and just put your thumb there. Or your bookmark, whatever you have, your pencil, pen. Stick it there in Luke 24. While I set up our text. Okay? So we're not going to read it just yet. I want to set it up, but get to Luke 24. I want you to take off your Bible scholar hat for just a moment. We're going to get back to the text itself and look at it. But I want you to take off your Bible scholar hat for just a moment. And I want you to think a little bit more aesthetically for just a moment. Access the artistic part of you for just a moment. Think a little bit more creatively. I want you to imagine the story of Jesus. And I want you to imagine it like a movie with a sequel. Now, we know it's not a movie, and we know it's not a story. We know it's a historical event. But for just a moment, I want you to imagine it as a movie with a sequel. Part one of this movie ends with Jesus on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. And then he says, it's finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he hangs his head and he dies. Now his enemies, the religious leaders who instigated his crucifixion, they walk away, satisfied that the problem has been dealt with. Jesus had upset the status quo, had threatened their place, and something needed to be done about it. And they figured the best thing to be done was to get rid of him. And so having accomplished that, they walked away satisfied, but still a little bit uneasy. Because one more detail still needed to be addressed, and they remembered it. And so they set themselves to the task of finishing off what they'd started. And you don't have to turn there. I will tell you what that task was. In Matthew 27, it says this, the next day after the crucifixion, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. That's the end of the movie, part one. It fades to black. The end comes up. Credits and music. The sequel fades in on a bright flower, swaying gently in the wind, among other beautiful flowers. In Jerusalem in April, it's often called the month of flowers because of the blooming flowers all around in that month. Now, brushing past the flowers, we see the bottom of the garments of women on their way to the tomb of Jesus. They stop suddenly. The camera pans up and focuses on the empty tomb. The stone has been rolled away. So now you can turn to Luke 24:3. Luke 24, I'm going to start in verse 3. But when they entered, well, let's start in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. So if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea, the main point that I want to extract from the passage I just read and develop with the rest of the time I have, the main point is this. The resurrection is everything. Underlined. The resurrection is everything. It is everything. If you can think of another thing, the resurrection trumps it. The resurrection is everything. When Timothy, a young preacher, was struggling with trying to figure out how to administer a church, the Apostle Paul gave him a bunch of instructions as to how to handle the chaos and how to conduct himself. And then, almost parenthetically, Paul catches himself and says, I know I'm giving you a lot of details on how to do church, Timothy. I know I'm giving you a lot of details on how to manage your behavior and the behavior and conduct taking place in the church. But remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. If you read the book, it's almost like that's just stuck in. It has nothing to do with anything. It just has to do with, keep this in mind as you go about your ministry, as you go about your life, as you pay attention to yourself and your teaching and the people around you. Keep this above everything else. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, "Never let any sorrow trouble you to the point where you forget the joy of the Christ risen." The resurrection is everything. You know, the critical question of Christianity is not whether the universe started with a big bang or whether it evolved. That's not the critical question. The critical question of Christianity is not, do you believe that we all came from Adam and Eve? That's not the critical question. The critical question of Christianity is not, do you really believe that Noah got all those animals on an ark? That's not the critical question. The critical question is not what the Bible has to say about love, about sex, about money, or about any other sin that a person may practice. That's not the critical question. I was watching a special on television the other night about whether certain archaeological digs were corroborating or contradicting the biblical narrative. And some said yes and some said no, But, you know, the critical question is not, did the Hittites live here or there? That's not the critical question. Christianity doesn't rise and fall or fall on any of those questions. As far as what really matters, they're irrelevant. The critical question of Christianity is simply this. Did he or did he not? Did he or did he not rise from the dead? Did he or did he not? I always find it so interesting when I hear debates about the Bible and God. Rarely does it go to that question. It goes all the way around the mulberry bush and up and down, and people are trying to prove it through astronomy and all kinds of things, and that's great. There is plenty of biblical support in other areas. There are many educated men, many scholars, scientists who have come to Jesus because of their science, not been chased away from him, but their science has led them to believe in Christ. But whether science corroborates it or not is not the critical question of Christianity. The critical question is, did he or did he not rise from the dead? That's the question that is set before us as we ponder whether or not there's any validity to this thing that we do every week. That's the bottom line. Because Paul said, if he did not, then your faith is useless. You're still in your sins. It's pointless. If that question is no, everything else is pointless. If he did, then everything he said is true. Romans 1:4 says, through the resurrection, Jesus Christ is declared with power to be the Son of God. If he did not, very little of what Jesus said matters at all. Very little of what Jesus said matters at all if he did not rise from the dead. You know why? Because Jesus' primary objective when he came to earth was not to teach the world how to live. Not to teach people how to reform their lives and live better. His primary message, his primary objective was to get them to put their faith in him as the Savior of the world. His message pointed to himself, not to a method or a methodology or a philosophy or principles for life. His message pointed to himself. You know, many religious leaders claim to have a message from God. They claim to be a messenger from God. But Jesus, on the other hand, delivered the message, and he himself was the message. He said, believe in me. I have a message. What's the message, Jesus? It's me. I'm the message. Put your faith in me. Trust in me. Give me your eternal destiny. Believe that I came from God. Believe that I was with God in the beginning and came forth from him. Believe that everything that you see was made through me and by me and my Father. That's what I want you to believe. That's the message. I like what Philip Yancey says. He says, Jesus' statements about himself, I and the Father are one. I have the power to forgive sin. I will rebuild the temple in 3 days. These things were unprecedented and got him into constant trouble. Indeed, his teaching was so entwined with his person that many of his words could not have outlived him. The grand claims died with him on the cross. Disciples who had followed him as a master returned to their former lives, muttering sadly, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And he says, it took the resurrection. It took the resurrection to turn the proclaimer of truth into the one proclaimed. In other words, Jesus, that was all good talk. But they went about their business after he was crucified. Very little of what he said registered with them when he took his final breath. They went back to just being who they were before he ever showed up. It took his resurrection to make their convictions about the truth of what Jesus was talking about when he was representing himself to them. It took the resurrection to seal the deal for them. So the critical question is, did he or did he not rise from the dead? And we believe he did. Why? The evidence of history. No serious scholar, religious or secular, no serious scholar doubts the historicity of Jesus. Not anymore. There's just too much overwhelming evidence. So no serious scholar or anybody who wants to be taken seriously by the general world of academia would consider Jesus' existence to be mythological. There is too much evidence that Jesus Christ actually did live. So now the question has to be, okay, who was he? We know he lived. We can't deny that. But who is he? The overwhelming evidence or the overwhelming history that we have, the record, is here. So should we believe that or not? But the evidence of history says something happened. In fact, I was listening to a documentary on the resurrection, and these were not Christians, and these were people who had every reason to not want to support Christianity, but they conceded almost with clenched teeth that after the death of Jesus Christ, something happened. We don't know. We can't say definitively, they said, what it was. But we cannot deny that something happened that radically changed the course of history. Something happened. So we have the evidence of history. Then we have the evidence of the disciples themselves. We read these words in 1 John 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, not what somebody told us, but what we have seen and what we've heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Those are the words of John. And then Peter chimes in and says this, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. We didn't invent this stuff. You can't make this stuff up. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I have said before, and I repeat it again here on Easter morning, the disciples did not speak about Jesus as religious men. They did not consider themselves religious men. They considered themselves disciples of Jesus. They considered themselves eyewitnesses giving a report. And so what they went around saying was not a whole bunch of theology. What they went around saying is, he's alive and we saw him. We saw him. We are witnesses. So we have the evidence of the disciples. I don't want to even get into the Apostle Paul and what he said, and what happened to him. I could just go on and on about the evidence of the disciples. And then on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the disciples. And Peter stood up to address this gathering, gawking crowd who couldn't figure out why they were blabbering up there. They thought they might be drunk. But what is all this commotion that's going on? What's happened to you guys? And there was such a commotion. And Peter stood up to explain it. And he said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And we are witnesses." So we've got the evidence of history, the evidence of the disciples. Then we've got the evidence of our own lives. Every reassurance, brothers and sisters, whatever it is you are facing, whatever it is I am facing, and it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what your list may be. I don't care what your issue may be. Hear what I'm about to say. Every reassurance that you will ever need can be found by meditating and internalizing and realizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every reassurance you will ever need. That's why the resurrection is everything. This is why the Lord said, "I want you guys to remember me. Take and eat this bread and drink this blood and remember me. And then I'm gonna drink again with you, but not here. I'm gonna drink again with you in my Father's kingdom. In a little while you're not gonna see me, because I'm gonna go away. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back. And you will see me again, and then your joy will be great." The reason why every reassurance we ever need can be gained by meditating on the resurrection is it means that Jesus is alive and all of this is for real. That we're not just playing religion. We're not just playing church. We're not playing dress up. We're not playing cutesy, give a speech. We're really celebrating the risen, living Jesus Christ. If he rose from the dead, he's alive. He's alive. This is real. We are his representatives. We are his children. We are his body on earth. We are the ones through whom he is working right now, today. We look around the room and we look like regular, ordinary folks. You look to your left, you look to your right, and you say, "That just looks like so-and-so." Well, Peter looked like so-and-so too. John looked like so-and-so. Mary looked like so-and-so. James, all of them look like so-and-so. Just so-and-so. Old so-and-sos. Means he's alive, and this is for real. It means that he has all power. So no matter what it is that you're dealing with, he has all power. That's what he said when he came. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If he's alive, he has all power. Wow, Lord, if you're alive, that means this thing that I'm dealing with, if you came out of the grave, this thing that I'm dealing with, see, the resurrection is everything, every reassurance, all power. It means his love for us is real. It means his love for us is real. It's not an emotion, just an emotion. It can be emotional. It can take us to places where we just weep for joy. But you know what? Even when we're not weeping for joy, even when we feel as dry as a bush in the desert, you know what I'm talking about. If he is alive, his love is real. It means there's truly life beyond this one. It means the names of our loved ones that we read earlier, those loved ones that died in Christ, that we will see them again. Hallelujah. I mean, I was getting choked up back there listening to those names. I could see the faces of these people, and I know some of them dearly loved the Lord and knew, and I just can't wait to see them again. You know, I'm going to see my mom again. And my dad. And my brother. Means that this life, there truly is life beyond this one. Now, even if I have to drag to the end of it with one leg. I'm going to have two new ones just on the other side. That's what it means. It means in Christ we're forgiven. That's the big deal. It means there's no more enmity between God and us. It says we have peace with God. If he rose from the dead, you see, the Bible says if Jesus' death on the cross was the payment, the resurrection is our receipt. The resurrection is our receipt. It's what we take. It's God stamping that payment, saying, valid. I received the payment of my son. I received the payment. And we have peace with him. Thank you, Jesus. That's what it means. And finally, Jesus' message about himself. I call it, it's inclusive in its exclusivity. Okay? It's inclusive in its exclusivity. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the inclusiveness of it. God so loved the entire world that whoever believes. There are other verses. Again, Peter says that God doesn't want any to perish but wishes for all to come to repentance. That God didn't die for just some. He died for everyone. Jesus didn't just come to earth for a few. He came for everyone. It's inclusive. God so loved the world. Nobody is excluded. People say, well, the message of Christianity is exclusive. No, it's inclusive. If you're in the world, it includes you. Unless you're from some other planet. Now, I don't know what it says about that. But if you are from the world, it includes you. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So it is inclusive, but it is also exclusive. Because he also said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So it is inclusive in that everyone is invited, but it's exclusive in that there's only one way. There's only one path. And Jesus said, I am it. The way is open to everybody, but there's only one way. And I'm it. That's pretty big talk, Jesus. Right? That's pretty big talk. Aren't you being a little bit exclusive? Aren't you being a little bit egocentric? Aren't you being a little bit, what about all the other religions, Jesus? You're saying you're the only one? That's pretty big talk. And Jesus said, I've got some backup. And I've got some backup that no other religious person can claim. And they put him to the test. His enemy said, who are you that you can say these things? Why should we believe in you? And you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, destroy this temple. And I will raise it up again in 3 days. That will be my proof. I'm coming back. I started to call this morning's message, I'm back. Because Because that's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. I am going to come back. No one has done this before. You've seen my miracles on earth. You ain't seen nothing yet. I am going to literally be dead long enough so you know I'm dead. So 2,000 years later, when somebody comes up with the swoon theory, that he didn't really die, he just swooned. And then he came back. I'm like, really? He came back all pierced and beaten and convinced the disciples that he was risen from the dead. I'm back, guys. I rose from the dead. No. He showed up and he was glorious. And the critical question, did he or did he not, is tied to another question he asked of his disciples. And he asked that of every man and woman and child today, who do you say I am? It's not about the crowds. It's not going to be a group interview at the end of life. It's going to be me and you, who right here, right now, on earth, here, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? He answered it himself many ways. He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. So I'll give you a hint. Now, who do you say I am? And he proved his answer. You know, a mathematician says, okay, you're to make, show me your work. Jesus showed us his work. Came back from the grave. And you know, I want to say this. If you have not made a choice, a simple choice, it's a simple choice, but it's not an easy choice. You know why it's not easy? Because there are all kinds of doubts and all kinds of resistors that are in our minds and hearts before we make that choice to say yes to Jesus Christ. Some of those come from our background and our experiences. Some of them come from the evil one. The scripture says it is a spiritual warfare. It says that the evil one blinds the minds of people so they can't see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ and what he is offering, that there is a literal spiritual battle going on to prevent people from seeing what God is offering. That's why sometimes when I'm talking to people about Christ and I will say, would you like to make that choice for him? Would you like to just say yes to him? Just say yes. He's proposed to you just like a man proposes to a woman. Or these days, a woman proposes to a man. Whoever proposes. The point is, he has proposed. He wants you to be part of his bride. And all you have to say is, yes, I accept your proposal. I accept your forgiveness. I accept you as my Savior. But it's not easy. It takes a step of faith. And it takes grace to move beyond our points of resistance. But once you do that and you're on the other side, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Once you do it and you get to the other side, you say, what was I thinking? What was I waiting for? Because our eyes are open. We're born again. We have new life. The scripture says you literally come to life. And all it takes is a yes. And brothers and sisters, for those of us who have people in our lives that we would really like to have receive that message, remember this, it's never our job to prove the gospel. It's not our job to prove anything. It is our job simply to proclaim it. That's it. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who has to prove it in the hearts of men and women. Because look, when Jesus rose from the dead and his enemies knew that he had come back from the dead. And what they said to the guards who came and reported that he had risen from the dead, they said, listen, okay, listen, just tell them that somebody stole the body. Now they're telling him, no, this is what happened. An angel came and he rolled back the stone and Jesus was gone. That's what happened. Well, okay, I got you, but just tell them that somebody stole the body. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, does that make any sense to you that they would just deny the evidence right in front of their faces? And they did it all the while Jesus was alive. He brought people back from the dead. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. And he gave the blind sight. He did all these things and they still didn't believe. So it's not a cognitive thing is what I'm getting at. It's not about the intellect. You can't reach it through the mind. You can't reach it through the mind. This is not the issue. I don't care what anybody says. Well, I just can't. It's not this. It's not. It's this. It's this. It's this. God is greater than our hearts. So we share it and we trust God with it. You know, and I tell you, the best thing about all of this is I have life forever. Yes, I do. And I'm going to be with him when he comes back. You're going to be with him when he comes back. But all that I've experienced in the here and now in my relationship with Jesus Christ, my living day-to-day relationship, because that's what he's inviting us into. Not just heaven, but a living, daily, growing, thriving relationship with him here. And all that I know, the collective years, once in a while I'll go back over my journal. I call it the fossil record. I go over my journal. I look through the fossil record of my journal, and I see the years that God has been so faithful to me and the things that he has helped me to understand about him for myself personally, things he's allowed me to share with others about who he is. And I say, you know what? I haven't even scratched the surface. I haven't even dented the toenail of the toenail. I haven't even come close to anything as far as what is available in him. See, there's so much. He says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. So much more of him to be had here than we've experienced. And I'm just going to stop and shut up. Amen.